Our second New Testament reading is found in the book of Revelation. I don't know, sometimes when we open the book of Revelation, people think it's going to get scary or something like that, but it's not. In fact, Revelation was written by John. I believe the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. We've been doing a series on the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. There's seven of them. They're very special. They're really central to the message of John in revealing the character and nature of Jesus Christ. But there's an eighth I Am saying, and that's found in the book of Revelation. And listen to this from the opening of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God, the Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning, this is the last of the I Am sayings. Alpha and Omega is what we're looking at this morning. First, I want to begin with something a little humorous. I heard what Jesus said to the cubs just before he ascended into heaven. And he said, listen, guys, don't do anything till I get back. So they're doing pretty good this year, so I don't know what that means exactly. But in any case, when we think about this saying, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, it's a powerful statement, and I really think it's rich in meaning. And so I want to really look at that this morning and remind us how special these sayings of Jesus are in the Gospel of John, as John recorded them. Reminding again that when Moses came to the burning bush and God revealed himself to Moses in a powerful way, and Moses asked, what name shall I go to the people who are in Egypt and tell them what is the name of the God who's sending me to them, that I could lead them out from captivity to freedom into the promised land? God told Moses, my name is Jehovah or Yahweh, meaning I am that I am. And so it focuses on the eternal nature of God, but also on the progressive revelation that God is revealing himself to the people along the way. And Jesus Christ is the central revelation, the fullest revelation we could ever know. And so when John gives these statements of Jesus, these I Am statements, they're important revelations of the character and nature of Jesus. And we looked at them, and we looked at Jesus saying that he's the light of the world. We looked at Jesus saying that I am the way, and we looked at Jesus saying I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And then on Communion Sunday, we looked at Jesus saying I am the bread of life, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. And then we looked at Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life on Easter. And then last week, we look at Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so this is the final one. And it's fitting because Jesus says in this declaration, and this appears to John. Now, of course, Revelation is quite different than the Gospel of John, obviously. Now, John is now, we believe, in his 90s. He's the only disciple to live into that age. Now, so those of you who are 90 know that probably you've got a little bit more wisdom even now than when you were 30 or 40, right? So, and I know a lot of you have rich in wisdom. So it's a little bit different in tenor, but more importantly, John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There he's been exiled for his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in his 90s. Can you imagine that? He would threaten the Roman Empire in his 90s, so it's not over if you're in the 90s. You can still be going strong like John. So he's exiled there, and he has this vision of the risen Lord. And Revelation is that vision. Now, some of that vision is very apocalyptic. It's sort of this good and evil, and it sometimes appears almost like science fiction. It's also sort of liturgical, which a lot of people don't really understand. But there's some powerful pictures of Jesus as the risen Lord in them. And This statement, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, appears two places in the book of Revelation. It appears in the beginning in chapter 1, which we just read, and it also appears in the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 13. It sort of bookends the book of Revelation. And Alpha and Omega simply means A and B. Now, we have three places, at least in the church, where we have the symbols of Alpha and Omega. Now, that means, if you're a good Greek scholar, I think you can get it, A to Z, right? Alpha and Omega. So I'll just take a moment and let you look and see if you can find those three places that we have Alpha and Omega in the church, right? So the communion table, that's right. The communion table, so we have Alpha on the one side, Omega. Omega sort of looks like the horseshoe, looks like the Colts symbol. I don't know that God is a Colts fan, but in any case, it's a horseshoe, so Alpha and Omega. And if you look kind of straight up there from the Alpha in the stained glass window, there's the risen Lord, and you see Alpha and Omega just at the feet of Jesus. And then you can't see it now, but if you looked under the resurrection, on the lower panel behind the communion, right at the bottom, is Alpha and Omega. So what does that really mean? What does it mean is Christ's revelation, but what does it mean to us personally as well? And I want to look at that first, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, and then look at Jesus as the Omega. And the first thing I think that what it means and what it reveals is that Jesus is the Alpha of all creation. And what does that exactly mean? I think it means that Jesus was pre-existent before the Jesus of earth. In other words, the cosmic Christ existed before that. We believe that Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been in existence from the beginning of time. But listen again to these words again from John, the first chapter, as John expresses this in poetic terms that really recall the book of Genesis, chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, literally in the Greek, is Logos. And the Word, or Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's as if Jesus was the spoken word of God as God spoke the worlds into being. Now, when we did the book of Genesis, and just as we started the book of John, we thought about a lot of different things, but I just want to recap for a moment that idea of a first cause. You know, I mean, some people get all caught up in evolution versus creation and 7 days versus 7 billion years or whatever. And I think the important thing is, where did everything come from? What's the first cause of everything? And when you look at it that way, and sometimes people look at this as the law of infinite regression. You know, you keep looking, what's back, what's first, what came before that. And Aristotle, who was a great philosopher, writings are still great to this day, was also a very great observer and one of the first people that sort of laid down the scientific method. Here's what he says, just this without any kind of scriptures or anything, as he began to think about this. He believed there had to be a first cause for everything. And he also said that it would be necessary that the first cause would also be the last cause. The first cause would also be the last cause. And he said, he called this first cause and the last cause what he called the unmoved mover. In other words, there has to be something before everything else that everything came from. And it can either be matter, energy, impersonal, personal, but the best explanation of everything is that there's some intelligence, there's something powerful behind it. And he also said, interestingly enough, that unmoved mover would have to be motivated by love. That's a pretty amazing statement from someone from just pure logic was able to make that kind of a sort of a deduction. In other words, the only explanation for love in the world, real love, is that it was there from the beginning as the motivation that got everything going in the first cause, which is also the last cause. And that was way before Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Sir Isaac Newton, the scientist who first penned the laws of motion, said this, this most beautiful system, meaning the universe, could only proceed from a dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. And Voltaire, who was an espoused atheist, but not a real good one, because he said this, you know, the watch exists because of some kind of a watchmaker, some kind of an intelligent design behind all of that. And so when you look at this, when you look at Jesus' words, I think the thing to say about Jesus as the Alpha of all creation is that he's the foundation of the creation. He's the foundation upon all that is created is, and from the beginning of time, Jesus was there. And the other thing that I think that we look at is that he's also the foundation for our life if we come to him in the right way. He's the only true foundation that we can build a life upon. The psalmist wrote, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." We are, uses the imagery of that we're knit together in our mother's womb. And I think one thing to think about in this is that sometimes when people look at redemption, they think, well, you know, maybe God was caught off guard by sin or shortcomings. Maybe that was plan B. But the fact of the matter, I believe, is that redemption was always part of the plan of God. Redemption was always part of the plan of God because God loved us from the beginning, gave us free choice, and knowing that we would make some wrong choices, God always provided a path of redemption like a loving parent that's there for us. It says this in, again, in John 3:16. I know you've heard it many times, but it's listened to again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God gave his life that we might have a pathway to the Father. God offers us forgiveness, and that's the only path that we can really build a life on, a life of relationship with the Father, a life of forgiveness and grace and mercy. It says this in Colossians 1:15-19. These are Paul's words, and they're really beautifully written. "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." It's a beautiful kind of poetic image, but I think we just boil it all down. Jesus is the foundation of creation, and Jesus is the foundation for our salvation or redemption. You know, every day you kind of think, well, you know, maybe it's a stretch to believe in God and that sort of thing. But, you know, you look out at the sky at night and it realize that it goes on forever. I mean, what does infinity look like? And you just think about our solar system. Savannah and I were making, as our science project, a model of the solar system. And, you know, we had to go, and I was kind of dreading this because I thought, you know, we got to make these clay balls and we got to make them to size. And, you know, that's not that easy, and we just stumbled upon this little thing at Walmart from the Smithsonian, you know, that had all these models to size, and it was like, thank you, Jesus. But in any case, so we put this together. Don't let our science teacher know. But in any case, you know, you look at the sun and how big the sun is, and then you Mars, you know, Venus, and Earth, you know, they're just little next to that. And you think about, you know, some people are in despair. They think the world might end, but you know, you think about that for a moment, and we're on a ball of rock millions of miles spinning around, and the sun's only a medium-sized star, and why don't we just go flying off, and you know, we could get hit by a comet at any moment, and maybe there's something to someone who wonders if the earth's going to end. Or the truth is, when you look at all that, you look at the beauty of that, and it just doesn't seem like it's happenstance. It's like, you know, it's all put together with purpose, and even you think, you know, we're made from atoms and molecules that are millions of years old, and you think that we're more space than we are solid and all that, and you start to look at that from that perspective, and then all these things don't look so implausible. They start to look like an everyday miracle that we really just take for granted each and every day. But the important thing is this, that from the beginning of time, Christ has been the foundation of creation and the foundation for salvation. And salvation isn't some last-ditch plan. The cross was part of God's plan from the beginning of time. And that plan is something not just as an ethereal philosophical truth, but something we really take personally. Know that God has forgiven and provide the pathway to redemption. So Jesus is the Alpha, and then Jesus is also the Omega. Now that sounds kind of far-fetched, but I think when you look at that, Jesus is the first and the last. Just like Aristotle said, the first cause must also be the last cause. I think the first and the last. And so when we look, sort of project into the future, we look at the universe and we don't know where it's going. We know if it's expanding, but we look at time that goes on into infinity and what's beyond that. And I think in this picturesque way, the Bible is saying that Jesus is the future of creation. Jesus is the first and Jesus is last. Jesus is the foundation. He's also the future. And even though we don't always know what the future holds, if we have a relationship with the one who holds the future, then our future is secure. If we have a relationship with the one who holds the future, then our future is secure. All of us, one day, will leave this earthly existence. We will pass into eternity. But I believe in that eternity is a relationship that goes on with Christ forever and with our loved ones who've gone before. Think again about these words in John. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place and grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to, I believe, have the omega in our life, the beginning and the end. Jesus accomplished it all. Mark Twain said this. He said, "Heaven goes by favor. If it were by merit, you would stay out and your dog would get in," which is a humorous way of saying that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the last words of Jesus, some of the last words of Jesus from the cross were, "It is finished." And I think Jesus was not just saying that his earthly life was finished, that chapter of his life, but Jesus was saying, "It is finished. The work of salvation is accomplished. It's finished. It's done. The price has been paid that we can know reconciliation and new life." This is the way the Hebrews puts it in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers and foremothers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." That imagery is a beautiful kind of almost statement like John made in his first chapter about this eternal nature of Christ. But there's something interesting there that is this imagery of the Christ sitting down beside the throne of God as the high priest. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer uses this imagery of Christ as the high priest, the only true high priest. And then after the work of purification or salvation has been accomplished, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. That's interesting for this reason, because the priest never sat down when they were in the temple. They were always at work. They were always doing something. They were always, you know, working for the people to have God's sacrifices for their sins. But in this picture, the priest sits down at the right hand of God. And I believe it's for this reason, and many scholars do too as well, it's because that Jesus finished the work that was begun. Jesus' work was finished in redemption, and so was able to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. And I think that it's true when Jesus says his work is finished, it is finished from the cross. And so Jesus is the omega, not only of the creation, but Jesus is the omega of our salvation. He accomplished it. He not only began it, but he finished it. And sometimes when we think about religion, we think about all the things that we could or should be doing, and we think about good works and all kinds of things, and those are good things. But that's sort of like doing. We're doing something to accomplish God's love and forgiveness and grace. But the fact of the matter is, it's already been done. It's finished. It's accomplished. All we have to do is accept what Christ has done. And then whatever we do is a return for God's love, not to earn God's love. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. We can only ask for God's forgiveness and God's grace. Listen to these words again from Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. "Then I saw him, and I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and Hades.'" And listen to how Revelation ends in chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. "And he said to me," that's Jesus, "'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or daughter. there's this beautiful imagery that Jesus said, it is done, it is finished, it is accomplished, the work of salvation, the work of redemption. If you will just accept that, then you will drink from the water of the living water of eternal life. And there's that sort of imagery of the waters of creation, and there's an imagery of when Jesus sat down next to the woman at the well in Samaria and said, give me a drink. And she said, well, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan, give me a drink? And Jesus said, you know, if you knew who it was before him, you would ask for living water, and he would give it to you. Living water, that beautiful imagery that God gives us that. So today, as we think about a weekend when we honor those who've gone before us and given a great sacrifice, we think about what our lives will begin and end as. And the question is, first of all, what foundation can we build our life on that's secure? It's a foundation for all times, no matter about the challenges or storms of life and the adversity that we face. And I submit that the only foundation that we can really build our lives on is the same foundation that all of creation is built upon, which is Jesus Christ and his salvation, his redemption. And then as we build into the future and use our gifts and talents for God, what is the only future we can count on? I think it's the future that's in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because although we don't know the future in this life or the next, we know the one who holds the future in his hand. Moses said this in the great psalm that he wrote, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the foundation and Jesus is the future. He's the foundation of creation and the foundation of our life and our redemption. Jesus is the Omega, the future of the creation and the future of our life. I want to close with a scripture and a short story. Hebrews 12 says this in sort of a practical way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our salvation. Back in January 21st, 1797, a young man was born by the name of Edward Mode. And he was born to very poor parents, and they weren't church people, and so he wasn't raised in church. And he recalls this. He said, my Sundays were spent in the streets, so ignorant was I that I did not know that there was even a God. But when he was 16, he'd been apprenticed to a man to become a carpenter and a craftsman, and so that mentor took him to a revival service in London. In that time, in that evening, suddenly his life was changed in a dramatic, powerful, and lasting way, and he's accepted Christ as his Savior. This young Edward Mote had his life powerfully transformed. He became a craftsman, a carpenter, and worked all his life, but he worked in the church as well. At age 55, in 1852, largely through his own efforts, he helped to build a church in Sussex, England. And the church members, out of gratitude to him, offered him the deed to the property of the church. And he said, I have no need for the deed for the property, but what I would like is the pulpit itself. And so he became the preacher there at age 55 for the next several decades. During that time, he also wrote many of our favorite songs, and one of them we sang earlier today, The Solid Rock. Originally, the title was The Gracious Experience of a Christian, but it was changed to The Solid Rock or The Tomb. And I want to just read that in closing because I think it expresses better than anything else that I could ever express that Jesus is both the foundation for our life and salvation and the future that we can embrace because we have confidence that he is Lord of our life and Lord of all the universe. He wrote this, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. For us, I don't know what you're facing today, but the question I think that Jesus would say to us and many of these writers, certainly John, is Jesus the Alpha and Omega of your life? Is he the foundation upon which you're building all your life and the future to which you know is secure in him? Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, throughout the course of life, there are times when we know that we find ourselves facing challenge and adversity, like being caught in a great storm and the wind and waves. But like Peter, we can also reach out to you and know that your hand will hold on to us. You can still the wind and waves. You can put us in a secure place. And even if not, we know that you hold us secure in the storm. You're the foundation, the solid rock on which we can build our lives, and we can build it towards a secure future because we know that you hold the future in your hand. We know that you are the beginning and end of all creation, and you are the beginning and end of all salvation. Help us to open our hearts and accept your forgiveness, your grace, your love, and your mercy. Help our lives to be transformed by your Holy Spirit, that we might also invite others to experience your love and grace this day and always, through your power and to your glory. Amen.